Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Merry Christmas. Has everybody made their lists? Everybody made their requests of Santa? Okay. Wonder what requests we made this year. I know one popular request from Santa over the years has been have been video games. They're not for everyone, but there's a Nintendo Switch out there, and Xbox, and PlayStation. Those are all pretty popular. I'm old enough and young enough to remember really old enough to remember when video games at home was a new thing. Like, I didn't grow up with them right away. There was this game, one of the first games on TV, called Pong. And it was really cool that you could play a game on your own TV. It was a simple version. It was supposed to be tennis, but it was really a bunch of lines and a dot that just kind of went across the screen, and you had these little knobs, and you could move the paddles up and down, and the idea was to get the dot past the other guy's line, and it was a pretty simple game. This debuted, I think it was Sears in 1975 for $98. I calculated, you know, inflation calculators online, $560 for that game in 2023 dollars. Games got a little bit more interesting with time. There was something that came along called the Atari and other consoles, and they were a little bit better. I remember I grew up going to the arcade and playing this game, Pac-Man. Everybody heard of Pac-Man? I think now you can load it on a web page. It's not a very big game, but it was a big deal at the time. And then when Pac-Man came out for the home TV, it was kind of a bit of a letdown. Like, we paid that much money for this little thing with the dots and the lines that don't really look much like the real Pac-Man. Everything was kind of flat. Everything was kind of, you know, not very fancy. I think 8-bit graphics is the term that is used to refer to those games. Everything was 2D. Everything was flat. Then many years later, as a young adult in the early 90s, I attended a huge computer expo in LA where I was living, and I walked by a booth where they were giving away, some of you remember them, floppy disks with a game on it. This game, I believe, also fits on a web page in today's day and age. It was called Doom. And the idea of Doom is that you were this a marine or something, and you were going to save the planet from space alien monster type something or other, and you could use something called a dial-up modem to connect with a friend over another computer to save the world from evil space aliens together. Now, the thing that was very different about this game was that it looked like it was in 3D, whereas everything else looked flat on the games that had been on screens before this. It looked like you were looking out at the space aliens and looking at the landscape where they were trying to get to you and that sort of thing, and it looked very, very different. It was kind of a breakthrough in this genre. The switch from 2D to 3D was huge, and I think now if you play these games or see your kids or grandkids play these games, it's sort of taken for granted because most games now are 3D, and I sound like somebody that plays a lot of these. I'm not very good at them, but I think they call the old-style games side-scrollers now, or some of them, because they're 2D. Now, I've never spent, again, much time on these because I'm not very good at them. Compared to today, Pong from 1975 is not very interesting. But the new games are hyper-realistic. For me, actually, a bit too realistic and a little stressful. Well, I hope our spontaneous pageant tonight was a way of making something that can be sort of a 2D experience, like reading, you know, type on a page in the Christmas story, come alive in 3D. It's fun to watch kids join in and, in their own way, live the story of Christmas. It occurs to me to mention as well that for a lot of adults, Christmas, the Bible in general, can be a 2D experience. We read it on a page. We listen to preachers like me try to make it come alive. But in the end, it happened a long time ago. A different part of the world, can be a little hard to relate to. And when we think about the Christmas story, a lot of us think about people with halos walking around, like in the paintings or the movies, kind of speaking King James English in hushed voices to each other. A lot of us think about Bible stories that way. So what we see and hear about Christmas can be a bit hard to relate to, and we forget that everyone involved, except for the angels and the wise men to some extent, were pretty much ordinary people. The first Christmas was very ordinary. The parents of Jesus, poor teenage parents. The shepherds are shepherds. Interesting, they were not always thought of as the people with the most integrity. Some of them were considered a little bit shifty. And they also had to be very tough because they had to defend their flocks from wild animals. So they weren't walking around in halos either. They were kind of possibly burly guys. And then we have these wise men that come from the east, from a different religion in a different land, saying, "We've come to find the new king." And everybody's going, "What are you talking about?" There's a lot going on here, but most of the people involved were pretty ordinary. As far as I know, there were no theology scholar shepherds out there. They were shepherds. The astrologers, probably a little bit more learned, but notably absent in general are the scholars of the religion. There are no Jewish scholars there at the manger. Absent are the people in power, the temple tradition, the professors at the equivalent of Harvard Divinity School or our Presbyterian Princeton Theological Seminary. They've not been invited. They are not there. The religious elites are not there. It's ordinary, regular people who are experiencing a miracle breaking into this reality. It's almost as if from the very first breath in this world, Jesus signals who he will be for, who he will identify with, and what he will be about. And it's not anything to do with that religious elite class. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. In verse 8, we read, "In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. See, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger." In other words, a food trough, a manger. And suddenly, there was which was a strange thing to say to shepherds, like, "You're going to find a baby in a food trough." And they're like, "Okay, all right, we'll wait and see if that happens." But then these angels appeared, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, on earth peace among those whom he favors." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's taken place, which the Lord made known to us." So they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph, the child, as predicted, lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as it had been told to them. So, these shepherds are going to work. It's the third shift. Okay? It's tough work. And I don't know if they were excited about going to work that night. I don't know what they were expecting to happen. Maybe some of them tended to doze off. I don't know. Maybe that's when the animals attacked, and maybe that's when they needed the toughest shepherds. Who knows? But certainly they didn't expect this. This was a major disruption to their reality, actually to the very fabric of our reality as a whole, to the cosmos. And that disruption looked like joy. It looked like joy. And certainly, I don't know, maybe they trudged their way to work, but certainly it changed their night. Their lives went from 2D to 3D because they were drawn into the action. I wonder, fast forwarding to today, if in the busyness and stress of modern life, we people know how to do that kind of joy. Sometimes modern life can be a little drab. It can feel a little flat, a little 2D. A few years ago, I walked into a local grocery store during Advent, And wherever I go, I like to be an observer. I like to just sort of like see what's going on and take it in. I walked in, and over the speaker system, Stevie Wonder is singing an upbeat, joyful Christmas song. "We are all supposed to be joyful and have a holly jolly Christmas." A performer I appreciate, by the way, very talented. But, you know, it's the grocery store. It's kind of in the background there. Stevie's not performing, unfortunately, in my local grocery store. I wish he had been. But here was the disconnect. The music was like, "Have a holly jolly Christmas. Be joyful, be happy." And as I walked through the store, I didn't notice anybody that looked happy. Everybody just sort of seemed to be pushing their carts around. Nobody was smiling. I happened to walk by the employee break room. The door was cracked open, and it was the most obligatory of rooms. Sort of kind of furnished, vending machine in the background, dim fluorescent lights, people sitting alone at tables just zoned out looking at their phones. Nobody smiling. And again, almost a bit creepy, the disconnect, the happy music in the background. The emotional state of the store could not have been more different than the tone that the music was trying to set. By contrast, the birth of Jesus was so different. Shepherds heading to an ordinary night of work, treated instead to a transcendent encounter with angels. That's pretty amazing. They get to see the baby Jesus, and they are truly joyful. It comes from their hearts and the way that reality around them has been changed and the way that reality has come alive. So here's the question. Where's your heart this Christmas? Are you feeling joy? Are you moving through life with a little bit of existential numbness like I saw in the grocery store? Joyful, a little numb, somewhere in between, preoccupied perhaps. What would it take to bring joy into this Christmas moment, into Christmas tomorrow? What would it take to bring joy? Is it possible to do that? As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, during this Advent, I didn't have one moment where I met a young family in a barn with a baby in a feeding trough. I didn't see any angels in the sky. That did not happen one time. Can we still experience Christmas joy and the wonder of that kind of disruption? A few years ago, I remembered an experience that I had that reminded me of Advent, where I think maybe, perhaps I didn't hear them, but maybe some angels were in fact singing. It was the end of a long day. It was after work. I took my son Levi to his Cub Scout meeting, and the troop leader had decided he wanted to lead the scouts in a service project. We were going to deliver handmade Christmas cards to some shut-ins at a local place for the elderly who were living in assisted living. So after a long day in the scout meeting, the long day got a little longer. We headed over to the assisted living facility, and I was sort of in bland man at the grocery store mood. Like, I wasn't really like, "Gay, let's do this," but it's like, "Let's be a good dad. Let's do this together. It's a good thing to do, so let's push through it. It'll be good." I thought it would be, and it turns out it was. So we made these cards. We went over there, and I wondered, are they don't know our kids. Like, what's this going to be like? The people who live there, they've never met them. The kids have never met the folks at the home. What is this going to be like? Well, as it turned out, the people who live there really did care that we were there. It made their night. They oohed and aahed and fussed over these cards. They felt joy to have their daily routine disrupted by these kids and their young energy. And what struck me about these wonderful elderly at this home, they were not shy. "Come here," they'd say to our kids, "I want to give you a hug." And they would. It was like grandma and great-grandma had no one to share their affection with, but these kids were here and they were going to love on them. And it felt like an earlier day and age to me when people were more emotionally honest and expressive and not standoffish. There were no devices, no smartphones, just human beings meeting other human beings. And there was looking at faces and pinching cheeks and hugging. At one point, a woman asked me how many kids I had. And then she started telling me about her many sons and how they were doing and where they were. Another gently moved my son Levi's face to her face, and she gently stroked his Chinese cheeks and chin and said, "You are so beautiful." there was something very powerful about watching these interactions, and it took me a while to figure out. And one of the things I think we experienced that night was being in the presence of sheer gratitude, a gift from them to us. I'm so glad to see you. I'm so interested in you. How beautiful you are. Let me great-grandmother you for a few moments. Christmas isn't really about do-goodism per se, but it is about the presence of God's love breaking into the numbness of this reality and making it come alive. It is about the Son of God coming to this reality, taking this reality on to the extent of taking on a human form. It is about surprise. It is about beauty. It is about vulnerable, humble love, a child in a manger. And I thought, what if the Christmas story is not just a 2D storybook story? What if it really can be a 3D experience in real space and time? Because each Christmas, Jesus Christ is present with us, and the Holy Spirit manifests Christmas through us. What if God is willing to break into this space and time tonight? What if God is willing to break into this space and time and transform it now? Everything about this story in Luke points to a God at work in 3D, in time and space, breaking in to a drudgery, to a numb existential reality, to bring new life and gratitude and joy. So this evening, I invite you to take a pause. I know we have a lot of kids in the room, and they're busy and they're active, and by the way, that's their job. That is what they do at that age. That is what you did and I did at that age. And so we're not going to be super quiet in this room, but to the extent that a little bit of quiet is available, let's take a pause. And let's simply offer ourselves to God. Take a moment of silence. Invite God's Holy Spirit to bring the reality of what Christmas means to you. God, we pray that our two-dimensional lives can be made alive and real, 3D, vivid. Not just this night, but every day moving forward, because Jesus Christ is born and all reality is transformed as a result. Take our bitterness, our resignation, our fear, fatigue, numbness, anxiety, whatever it is that we carry around, and may we be truly open to joy, gratitude, your presence. This Christmas Eve, in the name of Christ, amen.